Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. I'll be reading the verses 13 through 22. Exodus chapter 3, the verses 13 through 22. And we as a congregation have been working our way through the book of Exodus, and we are all the way to chapter 3. Let us hear the word of God. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians.'" That's the reading of God's word this morning. The Egyptian people were known for their many, many gods. It is believed that the Egyptians had some 85 different gods that they may have worshipped from time to time. They were known as the people that had a god for everything. The Greeks once made fun of the Egyptians. They had the god of the sun. They had the sky god, the earth god, the god of the Nile, the god of the air, the god of fertility, the god of war, the god of mathematics. They had a god for almost everything that there was on this earth. And they believed that in everything that there was that existed, there was something behind it in the form of a god which made it go and which caused it to exist. And each god was identified by its different earthly attributes that were attributed to it. For example, the god of the sky for its great expanse, the god of the earth for the fertileness of the earth, and the Nile which brought the water, which brought them food. All of these things they attributed to the god that was behind the earthly thing that made it go. And so it is no wonder then that Moses asked God this second question. You remember last week we looked at the first question that Moses asked God in verse 11. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" But now Moses asks God a second question. Verse 13. "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" The Israelites have been living in the land of Egypt for over 400 years. They have been exposed to the Egyptian religion of all of the different gods that they have. And the Israelites have witnessed how the Egyptians identify the different gods with the earthly characteristics that those gods are identified with. And so Moses knows that when the Israelites are going to respond to his call as if as he is being sent by the God of their fathers, they are going to want to know the name of this God. They are going to want to know if this God is identified with something that is greater than the gods of the Egyptians, something greater than the God of the sun, something greater than the God of the sky, something greater than the God of Pharaoh himself. They are going to want to know the name of this God so that they can identify with the characteristics of this God and know that this God is bigger than all the gods of the Egyptians. As if the God of Israel can save them. And so, God answers Moses. Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. What is your name, God? I am who? I am. There is nothing before me. I am pure being. I have existed forever. I have existed before there even was a creation. You cannot identify me as part of the creation or with the characteristics of creation and to think that I am a God of some part of this creation. I am God. I was there before there was a creation. I am pure being. I am not limited by any earthly force. I am eternal. As you can see, God's response is in very much contrast to the Egyptians. The Egyptians identify their gods with the creation, with the things of this earth that they can see, with the powers on this earth that they can see. And God identifies himself before the creation. He is eternal. He is the creator. He is holy. God is telling Moses, look, Moses, you are to tell the Israelites, I am above all of that. But not only does God identify himself as the eternal God, as the God who is pure being, but he also identifies himself as the God of the Israelites. Look at verse 15. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. When we look at the book of Exodus, we are learning about the creation of a people of God, God's people. And as Moses, as God identifies himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, he is identifying himself as the God of the covenant. In Genesis chapter 12, we read about the call of Abraham, or Abram. In Genesis 12, we read that the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show them. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. What was it about Abraham that made him special? Is it because Abraham was obedient? Is because Abraham was a good person that God chose him out of everybody else to give his promise to and to initiate a covenant? Abraham did nothing. God initiated the covenant. God chose him as his person that he would create a nation from. And this same God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has now appeared to Moses, and he is again reinitiating this covenant. He is again calling the people, a new creation, to be his people. What was it about these Israelites that made them deserve this promise, this rescue from the hands of the Egyptians? Is it because they were good people? Is it because they were a good nation and all the things that they did and they tried to live obedient lives before God? No. They are the people of the covenant. They are the people of the promise. God is going to rescue them because God is faithful. Because God is to be remembered from generation to generation. It's been 400 years that Israel's been living in the land of Egypt. They have had nothing come from God since Joseph died. They are now under the heavy hand of slavery, and God remembers His covenant. The same God of the past, the same God who is eternal, the same God who is I am, the same God who is before this creation, who is the Creator. God is initiating His covenant. He is appearing to Moses. He is going to send them a Savior. And He's going to fulfill His promises. And so God tells Moses what he has to do to initiate this promise. Verse 16. Go assemble the elders of Israel. And this is what you are to say to them. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you, and I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now perhaps as you hear those words read in these verses, they sound familiar to you, like you've heard these same promises before. And if you look in chapter 3, just a few verses before this, you will see in verses 7 through 10, God tells Moses almost the exact same thing. Almost the exact same words, right down to the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They're all listed right along with what God has said in verses 7 through 10, and also again in verses 16 and 17. The same promises. Now, when you read the Hebrew language, one of the things that the Hebrews did is that they would include repetition inside of what they wrote. And the repetition was for the reader to know that what they repeated again was important. It centered around what was most important about the chapter, what is most important that you are to know and to remember. Now here within chapter 3, God has said this twice to Moses. It has been included with all of these details once again in our text because this is the center of what God is going to do. This is why He is appearing to Moses in the burning bush. And what is it? This same God of the covenant, of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, has watched over you, it tells us. And He has seen what has been done to you in Egypt. God knows what's going on. He hasn't forgotten them. And He's reminding Moses, and He's telling Moses to go tell the Israelites this. And in verse 17 we read that He has promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt and into the land flowing with milk and honey. God has promised that He is going to rescue His people. That He is going to save His people. That He is going to rescue them from the land of Egypt. And that He is going to bring them into a land which they will call their own. A land of milk and honey where they can worship God and where they can serve Him. This is what God wants us to remember. He's repeated it twice. And God goes on with His promise. Verse 18. The elders of Israel will listen to you. And then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. In the early chapters of Exodus, the author set up for us the battle that was going to take place between God and between Pharaoh. Pharaoh had control of God's people, and God was going to free his people from the hand of Pharaoh. And so when Moses is to go and to tell Pharaoh that they are to go out and to worship the Lord in the desert, it is a direct contrast to Pharaoh's control. Pharaoh wants the Israelites to worship him. Pharaoh wants control of the people. And God is telling Moses to tell Pharaoh that they are his people, that they are to go out into the desert and to worship him and not to worship Pharaoh. And God already tells Moses how Pharaoh is going to respond. Verse 19. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. And after that, he will let you go. God is telling Moses already, Pharaoh is not going to let my people go, but I will save my people. I will stretch out my hand. I will free them from the power of the Egyptians by the wonders that I perform. God is going to send the plagues. God in all his power is going to free the Israelites from the hand of the Egyptians. He is going to strike at them. He is going to free them. And notice one thing that comes so clear. In the early chapters of Exodus, we saw Moses trying to free Israel on his own by killing an Egyptian. But God alone gives salvation for his people. It's not that the Israelites deserve it. It's not because they have been so good. God is initiating his salvation, and God alone is going to save them. They can't save themselves. And as they leave the land of Egypt, God promises that they will not leave empty-handed, because he will cause the Egyptians to be favorably disposed toward the people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman is to ask the neighbor and every woman living in the house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. God is going to see justice is done. Israel has been under the hand of the Egyptians. They have been doing all of this work for them under the hand of slavery for no pay. And God will see that justice is taken forth for his people. They will receive silver and gold and articles of clothing and all that they need as they leave the land of Egypt. Clearly, God has initiated the salvation. God has appeared to Moses. God has his plan, and he is going to save his people, and he will bring them out of this land. And as God saved the Israelites, so has God saved us. Turn for a moment to John chapter 8. The book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 48. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 48. The Jews answered Jesus, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if a man keeps my word, he will never see death." At this the Jews exclaimed, "We know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if a man keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" And Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do not know him and keep his word. I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews asked him. And you've seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. The triune God appeared to Moses in the Old Testament. He appeared to Moses as the triune God who is also one God. And the triune God has come down to this earth, and he has appeared to us in Christ. He is I am. He is as fully as I am as God was when he appeared to Moses. I am means that he has existed before there was a creation. By him everything was made that has been made. He has created the world. Through him everything exists. He is eternal. He is the son of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He has appeared and he has provided salvation. And you say, well, wait a minute. Moses had the appearance at a burning bush. He saw God there at the bush. And Christ has come and he appeared to people. But has Christ really appeared to me? Has the I am come and has he appeared to me? But he has. He has opened your eyes to see him. As a Christian, you know him as the Savior, as God, as the I am, as the Redeemer who has come. And as you read the Scriptures, you see that he does not identify himself as part of the creation, as the God of certain parts of creation, but he uses the creation to help us understand him better. I am the bread of life. I am the vine. You are the branches. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will always live and never die. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. He has come. He is the Savior. God is initiating his covenant to us in the sending of his Son, his Savior, who has come to save us. But not only has he come, not only has he appeared, but he has saved us as God saved the Israelites. Look back in Exodus chapter 3. In verse 16, we read that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared. And he has said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has come through the line of God's covenant line and saved us. And he sees us. He sees us in our lives. He knows what we go through. He knows the sin that we have been in bondage under. And he has come to rescue us and to take us to a better land, to relieve us from our sin and misery, and to bring us to a land of milk and honey, the land of heaven that he has before us. And just as God promised Moses that he would do it to the Egyptians, so God has done it in Christ. Look at verse 19. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. And after that, he will let you go. When the Lord Jesus came, the I am, he was led out into the desert. And in the desert, he faced all the temptations that were before him. And he bound the strong man. The people could not do it on their own coming out of Egypt. We could not do it on our own coming out of our sin. But Christ has come and he has bound the strong man. And as he has bound the strong man, he has freed us. He has done the wonders of his miracles. He has done the wonders of his resurrection from the dead. And God's wonders and God's miracles have rescued us. As the Egyptians stood around and watched, as the Israelites left the land of Egypt, so God has freed us from our sins. So Satan has to stand and watch as God frees us from his bondage. But then you ask, what about the treasures? Here the Israelites left the land of Egypt with much wealth and much possessions. They had gold and silver and jewelry that they could put on their sons and daughters. And now I'm a Christian, and where's my gold and silver and jewelry that's supposed to belong to me as one who has been freed from sin and rescued from the land of slavery? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. The people of Israel were God's elect. He rescued them and he lavished them with riches. All those who belong to Jesus are his elect. And he has lavished them with the riches of God's grace. Riches beyond compare of anything that you know on this earth. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1 in Ephesians. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We have been lavished with more riches than we know. In this earthly life, we don't think about it. We think about riches, about how well off we're doing. And we quite often don't think of the incomparable riches that God has given us through Christ, through the riches of his grace that we will someday inherit in heaven. It isn't anything in us that causes us to deserve the riches that God has given us. His Son has come, the I Am. God has promised to rescue his people by striking the hand of the evil one. God has given us, through Christ, the ability to plunder the house of Satan, to know that we are his. His house has been plundered by Christ, and we are free of his power. Let us rejoice in the riches that he has given us through his Son and in his grace. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, as we see this story of Moses and your appearance to him, we see our own salvation. For we see the preview of what Christ would later do in the New Testament. His coming, the I Am, the resurrection and the life, the eternal God, the faithful God of the covenant, who has appeared to all of his people, all those who love him. Lord, may we enjoy and rejoice the riches of his grace. May not the trouble that we face in our earthly life discourage us from being thankful of the riches of grace that you have lavished on us through Christ. May we focus on the incomparable riches that we will experience in heaven when we are with Christ and when we are with you forever. Lord, as your people, help us to be grateful that you have plundered the house of the strong man through Christ, that we are free, and help us to look forward to heaven. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.